Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Berean's Bible Institute. I am Pastor Tim Warner, your teacher. We're in module number 9 on the Christian home. When God created mankind, he created an order for male and female, and he created an entity called a family. And when God set up that family, he set it up because he understands how he made us as males. He understood how he made females. He understands our emotional makeup. He understands our abilities, our weaknesses, because we all have abilities and we all have weaknesses, and so forth. And so God assigned roles for men and women, which includes not only our personality and not only our emotional makeup, but it also includes, you know, even our reproductive organs and our physical characteristics as being designed for the role that he has put us in. And so anytime we decide we're going to go against God and go against his established order, God has designed the family in such a way that it will ultimately reproduce itself for many generations, and that civilization will remain strong, and that only what is good is what's, you know, going to come out of civilization. That's how it was designed. The reason why civilization has turned into chaos is because mankind has rebelled against God. A large part of the world doesn't even worship the one true God. And those who do claim to worship the one true God do not follow his commandments. And when we get to Genesis, we get to the beginning of the book of Genesis, where it talks about how God created man, God recorded this for us because he wants us to fulfill our roles. And when we fulfill our roles, not only is it good for our family, not only is it good for civilization in general, it's also good for our own personal well-being and our own personal happiness. And so let's look again at Genesis chapter 2. We looked at this last week. And I want to look at it again. In verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." So right off the bat, we see that going it alone is not God's ultimate plan for humanity, right? "I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam," and so forth. We see that Adam named them. Get on to verse 20, down the middle of the verse, it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Then it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, what we see from this passage is a couple of different things. Number one, we see that the woman was made to be a helper for the man. Also, we see that the man was made first, and then the woman was made to complement the man. Now, what this shows is that in a marriage relationship, God intended for the man to be the primary leader of the home. It doesn't mean the woman doesn't have many responsibilities and leadership responsibilities in the home, but what it does mean is that the man's primary job is to oversee all of it. We see later as we continue, well, actually in earlier in verse chapter 2, it says that God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and so forth. And then it says he put the man in charge of tending the garden. And it was only after God put Adam in charge of tending the garden that he created a woman out of man to be a helper for him in the responsibilities that God had given him. So we see right from the very beginning, right from the get-go, when God created man and woman, when he created the family, he created an order within the family, and that was that the man had the primary responsibility. And so it says that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too become one flesh. And again, we talked last week about how that God intends for a man to step out of that dependency and being in subjection to his mother and his father. And when he gets married, that he is to form a new family, a new household, and he is to be the head of the household without undue influence or arm twisting coming from the outside. And so that what that does is it frees him up now to make his decisions based on what is good for him and his wife together as a couple and for them and their children without external influences that are going to be skewing his decisions. And so, excuse me, that's what we talked about last week. Now, what I want to emphasize today is that the man is the one who is ultimately responsible before God for his whole family. It's not the woman, it's the man. And you know, just like if you're hired for a job as a manager, let's say a big corporation puts you in charge of a store, okay? You're the store manager. And under you, there are assistant managers and other people below those managers as well. If that store fails, if you are given free rein by the corporation, if you are given free rein to manage that store however you choose, but you're given free rein to manage it, you take care of the advertising, you take care of any problems that come up, you take care of everything just based on certain guidelines that the corporation has provided for you that are successful everywhere else that they're tried, okay, or used, but you're given this store and you're the manager. If that store fails, if that store ends up having to be closed down or you get fired and they hire a new manager to run that store because that store is failing, whose fault is it? It's yours. It's the manager's fault. If there's nothing wrong with the guidelines, you can't say that, you know, it's my assistant manager's fault that the store failed because he wasn't paying attention to the responsibilities that I gave him. Well, ultimately, you're supposed to be paying attention to whether or not your subordinates are fulfilling their responsibilities. And if they don't do it, then you put somebody else in charge or you get after them and you make sure that things are being done. You see that ultimately the buck stops at the top, right? The buck stops at the head, at the manager. And that's true in a business, it's true in government, it's true in the family. Now, God has provided us with the perfect instructions for how we are to live successfully, and it's found in His Word. And God has established in His Word, He's established the man as being the head of his home, and He has established the role for his wife in a supportive role, but one with great responsibilities also. And believe me, we're going to be getting to the wives in future lessons, so don't worry about that, ladies. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. We know what happened after God set Adam and Eve up in this special relationship. He gave Adam the responsibility of tending the garden, and he gave Eve to Adam as his helper. And then we find out that God instructed the man. He didn't instruct the woman. He instructed the man. And he said to him, you may eat of all the fruit of any of the trees of the garden except for this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that tree because if you do, you're going to die. And we see that the Bible doesn't say that Adam communicated this to his wife, but it's clear that he did, because when the serpent began to tempt the woman, she told him what God had said. And so it's clear, because the Bible says God said this to the man, it's clear that the man communicated the information to his wife, which is what he should have done, right? But what happened? She was tempted, and she ate of the fruit, and then she gave to Adam, and he ate of the fruit also. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, this is when God calls them to account. Now you may notice, if you read this, it says that the Lord, verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He didn't call Eve. He didn't say, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" He called Adam to give an account for what they had done. This shows us that God is holding the man, Adam, responsible for both of their actions. The man is ultimately responsible for the wife's actions. Look what it says, though, when Adam began to give excuses, Eve gave excuses, you know, she said, "The serpent made me do it," and then Adam said, "Well, the woman, she ate, and then she gave it to me, and I ate." And so look what God says to Adam in verse 17. He says, "Then to Adam he said," quote, and I want you to underline this in your Bible, guys, "because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Please underline that. "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground.'" And then he goes on to say, "You are dust, and to dust you will return. Because you heeded the voice of your wife." Wow. Adam should not have listened to his wife. Adam abdicated his responsibility as the head of his home. Did his wife screw up first? Yes, she did. Did he have to follow her example? No. He could have said, "No, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to eat of the tree. God said we cannot eat of it, and we're going to die if we eat of it." He could have stood his ground, but he didn't stand his ground, and God put the curse on creation because Adam listened to his wife and did not stand on principle. He did not stand on the commandments of God, but instead he listened to his wife. All right, that's a serious problem. And this is a problem that men have been doing for a long time. And in our culture today, it has become the way men run their families. They abdicate their responsibilities to their wife. Well, let's look at Noah. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch.'" And then he goes on to give him all the instructions on how he's to do that. Let's go down to verse 18. Actually 17. "And behold, I myself am bringing the floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God commanded Noah as the head of his household as to what he was going to do. He didn't say, "Noah, I'm going to make this covenant with you and Mrs. Noah." He said, "I'm making this covenant with you, Noah, and you are going to bring your wife and your sons and their wives into the ark." Now, those sons, of course, had a decision to make as well as to whether they were going to obey. But the point that I want to show you from this passage is that when God dealt with the Noah clan, the Noah family, he dealt with the man. He dealt with the head of the family. He made his commands or his demands on the head of the family, and he was going to hold Noah responsible for what his family did. Whether or not Mrs. Noah wanted to go along with this plan or not was completely irrelevant. Noah was required by God to do what God said, regardless whether his wife was fine with it or whether his wife gave him all kinds of static about it. It didn't make any difference, right? God still is going to hold Noah accountable. Go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And then he takes him into the ark. So he commands Noah after the ark is all built, come into the ark. Why did God save Noah's household? Was it because Noah's wife found grace in the eyes of the Lord? No, it was because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God saved Noah's household. Let's look at Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered together, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. See, God didn't say, "Abram, go talk it over with Sarai, your wife, and see if maybe the two of you can agree to go to this place that I'm telling you." He told Abram, "Look, Abram, you go, take your wife, leave your homeland, and go." There was no choice there. There was no decision there. When God sets out a command for you, the man, as a head of your home, there is no choice in the matter. You obey God regardless of whether or not you are going to get a lot of static from your wife or from your children, right? This is what you do. Go to Genesis chapter 22. This is when God commanded Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. In Genesis 22, verse 1, look what it says. "Now it came to pass after those things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and had a long discussion with Sarah, his wife, to see if she would go along with this plan." That's not what it says, is it? "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And we know the rest of the story. Now, do you think Abraham discussed this with Sarah? I don't think so. Because if he had, well, he might have. But if he had, I guarantee you she was not too happy about this decision that he made. He probably didn't discuss it with her. It doesn't say he did. It says he just did it. He took his son and he went to do what God had said. Is that, and God was testing Abraham. Was God only testing Abraham to see if he would go ahead and do it? Yes, he was. But was he also testing Abraham to see if he would do as Adam had done and allow his wife to talk him out of obeying God's commandments? See, I think God was testing Abraham in that regard as well. All right? And Abraham obeyed. God held Abraham accountable, not Sarah. And he commanded Abraham, and Abraham obeyed without discussing it with his wife. All right? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't discuss things with our wives. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm trying to drive home to you is the what God expects from the person that he put as the head of a family, of a home. What God expects from us as men, as the head of our home. He expects us to obey him regardless of whether or not our wife is going to make it easy for us to obey him or not. That's the principle I'm trying to drive home. Let's look at Jacob. Go to Genesis chapter 31, verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. This is when Jacob, you remember that Jacob lived with his father-in-law, and he ended up, he went there all by himself, and he ended up getting, marrying Leah, and then marrying Rachel, and then having the 12 sons, and one daughter, and so forth. And now it's time for him to leave and go back to his homeland. It says, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained and acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear the sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And then Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Now go over to chapter 35. I want you to notice here, by the way, that it says Rachel, and Rachel was his the wife that he loved the most, the one he wanted to marry in the first place, right? So Rachel was his favorite, if you will. And it says that Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father. So when they left, she cleaned out all his idols. Now, idols, I'm sure she didn't take the idols because she wanted to worship them. She took them probably because they were made of precious metals, of gold and silver and things of that nature. And so she's helping herself to the wealth there. All right, now let's go to chapter 35. After Jacob and his family get away and they're coming back to the land that God had promised to Abraham, excuse me, in chapter 35, verse 1, it says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. And Bethel is the place where where Jacob first saw the vision of the ladder. You may recall that. And he, because he saw the vision of the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, he said that this is the house of God, and he named it Bethel, which means house of God. All right, so anyway, it says, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, quote, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, did Jacob, Jacob, he's got Leah and he's got Rachel as his wives, and he's got all his sons, he's got his daughter Dinah, and he's got all his servants with him and so forth. And he gives a command, and that is, all the pagan idols, I want them now. Give them to me now. They're not going with us anymore. The pagan idols, I'm going to bury them in a hole, and we are going to go and worship the God of Abraham. And so he went, he did that, he purged his family, he went, he got rid of that stuff, and then he went and he built an altar to God, and God confirmed the covenant that he had made with Abraham to Jacob when they purged themselves from all of these things. Now, do you think Rachel, his wife, might have been attached to some of those idols? Yeah, she stole them from her father. But you know what? Jacob made the decision on his own. He put on his big boy pants, and he made the decision for his family. And his decision was, we are not going to be defiled by these pagan things. We are going to worship the Lord God No exceptions. That's the way it's going to be. He made the decision, and that's the way it was. Now, let's go down. Let's look at Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. You know the story of Moses. God, Moses had to flee from Egypt. And then God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses then, after God, you know, Moses finally was talked into being God's spokesman after he put up a little bit of a fuss, God then sent Moses to go back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And we get to Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at verse 19. This is after the burning bush incident. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife." Look, he didn't discuss it with his wife. It says, "Then Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your firstborn.' And it came to pass," now look at this, verse 24 is very interesting. "It came to pass on the way," that is while Moses was heading back to give this message to Pharaoh that if you don't obey God, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. It says, "It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Who? God met Moses on his way to Pharaoh. And it says, the Lord sought to kill him, to kill Moses. Now, why is the Lord going to seek to kill Moses, the guy he's sending to Pharaoh with a message to let his people go? But if you keep reading, you'll see why. Then Zipporah, by the way, is Moses' wife. And she was the daughter of a pagan priest that he had met when he went out from Egypt and he went to the land of Midian and he met this, you know, this family, and he married the daughter. And the father was a pagan priest. He married a pagan woman. He married the daughter of a pagan priest. So anyway, it says in verse 24, "It came to pass on the way." Now, he's returning to Egypt with his wife, who was a pagan. And it says, God sought to kill him. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he," that is God, "let him go." That is, let Moses go. He didn't kill him. "Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Now, what's going on here? Well, you may remember that God had commanded Abraham to circumcise himself just before Isaac was conceived. God told Abraham to circumcise himself, and that all sons that were born of his descendants were to be circumcised. And that this was the sign of the covenant that God had made to Abraham. Well, Isaac was circumcised when he was born. Jacob was circumcised when he was born. All of Jacob's sons were circumcised when they were born. And now here we are, four generations later, Moses, he was circumcised. And now he flees Egypt, and he goes to and marries a pagan woman, the daughter of a priest. And Moses had not circumcised his sons. Circumcision was to be done on the eighth day. And Moses hadn't circumcised his sons. And here they are. You know, Moses is 80 years old now when he's returning to Egypt. He had been in Midian after going there and then marrying Zipporah. He had been there for 40 years. So his sons are adults. All right. Moses' sons are adults, and they're all uncircumcised. And so God is sending Moses back to Pharaoh, to Egypt. And Moses had not obeyed God's command to circumcise his sons. Why didn't Moses obey God's commands to circumcise his sons? Well, it's obvious here. It was because of his wife Zipporah. Because look, when God met God, you know, God basically stopped Moses halfway back to Egypt and said, look, Moses, you're going to die. If you don't circumcise your sons, I'm going to kill you. And so Moses' alternative was, God is going to kill me, or I'm going to make my wife mad. He chose to make his wife mad. His wife would not. His wife, up to this point, had absolutely refused to allow him to circumcise his sons because she thought that that was a barbaric thing to do. And so what happens? When it came down to it, and God says, Moses, you either obey me and go against your wife, or I'm going to kill you. So what happens? Zipporah now is put in a predicament. She's either going to lose her husband, or she's going to have to do what God had commanded originally and circumcise her sons. And so it says she took the knife or the stone and cut off the flesh of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. Look, she's having a temper tantrum in front of Moses. She's taking his flesh of his son after she circumcises him, and she throws it in at his feet and says, you're a husband of blood to me. Now look, guys, you might have a wife who will put up just as much of a fuss as Zipporah did when it comes to obeying God's commandment. But you still should obey God's commandment. Doesn't matter. She might get angry. She might even threaten to divorce you and take the kids if you obey God. But you have to stand on God's word. You have to stand on principle. Now, I'm not saying you become a dictator. I'm talking only about what God has commanded you as a man to do with regard to your home. You have to step up to the plate, and you have to take charge of your home and be responsible before God for your family, for your worship of God. All right? Now let's look down at Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. And let's start reading. I want to read verses 14 and 15. It says, now this is Joshua talking to all of the congregation of Israel. This is after, obviously, after he has led them into the land after Moses' death, and he's divided up the land before them. And some of the children of Israel were worshiping idols and getting into paganism and so forth. Joshua is addressing the whole congregation of Israel. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But I want you to notice this, and guys, underline this in your Bible. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Joshua made the decision that he and his house were going to serve the Lord. It doesn't say or even imply that Joshua took a poll in his house and say, should we serve God or not? Should we serve the Lord or should we serve pagan idols? I don't know. Children, what do you think? Oh, I don't know. Mrs. Joshua, what do you think we should do? Let's vote on it. No, Joshua stood up. He took his rightful place as the head of his home, as God had commanded the man to be the head of his home, especially when it comes to their relationship with God. And Joshua was made the choice. In my house, we will serve the Lord. There will be no idols in my house. That was Joshua's decision. He made the decision for his wife and for his children. And look, it doesn't make any difference, guys, whether your children want to go along with it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether your wife wants to go along with it or not. It doesn't even make any difference if your wife makes your life a living hell because you don't let her get her way. If you abdicate your responsibility before God to be the head of your home, especially when it comes to being obedient to the Word of God, if you allow that to go on, you're making the same mistake that Adam made, and it was a disaster for Adam. And it was a disaster for the whole human race as well. Let's look at the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. What is the New Testament? Is this just Old Testament stuff? It's not. 1 Corinthians 11. We looked at this verse before, but I want to stress it again. Look what it says. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That is every Christian man. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's what the scripture says. All right? Wives, your husband is your head. He's your leader. He is the one who is given the responsibility by God to lead your home, and he's the one that God is going to call to account if your home is not what God intended it to be. It's your husband, it's the man who is going to be called to face God and give an account for that. He is responsible for it. So to the ladies, I would just say, look, don't make it difficult for your man to be the head of his home. All right, that's all I'm going to say to the ladies with regard to that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord or the master, and that's referring to Christ. Now, that little word as is really important because it's drawing an equivalence. That's, in other words, wives are to submit to their husbands in exactly the same way that they are to submit to Christ. That it's drawing an equivalence. So wives, if you think that you can just treat Christ's commandments with disregard, obviously that's not the case, right? And if you're a Christian woman, you have great respect for Christ and for his commandments. Well, what this passage is saying is that the wives are to submit to their own husbands in exactly the same way, with the same kind of respect and submission that they profess to give to Christ. Now, that says a lot about the man's role and the man's responsibility in the family if God is commanding the wives that, right? Look at the next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife, as, again, it uses this same word which draws an equivalence. The husband is the head of the wife as, or in exactly the same way, as also Christ is the head of the assembly. The husband is the head of the wife in this marriage relationship in exactly the same way that Christ is the head of the church or the assembly. What I'm trying to tell you is that you have got to step up and take your place as the head of your home. Now, you do it in a gentle way, all right? We're not going to, we'll get more in future lessons, we're going to get more into how we are to relate to one another as husbands and wives, all right? Right now, all I want to stress is that your responsibility before God is to be the head of your wife and your whole family and your children. That's your job, it's your responsibility, and you have to step up and be that head, regardless of opposition from your children or from your wife or from society. Because believe it, we get a lot of opposition from our society as well. Also, I want to drive one more quick point home, and that is that the man is not only responsible for his wife, but he is responsible in the home as the primary teacher and the disciplinarian of his children. Look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. I'm just going to read a couple of quick verses here to stress this point as well. All right, Genesis 18 and verse 19. God, when God gave the covenant to Abraham, look what he says to him. Let's go to verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Sir, it is your responsibility to teach your family the ways of God. It's not your wife's responsibility. It's your responsibility. Does that mean that she is not to teach? No, she is to teach. But you, sir, are the one who establishes the guidelines. You are the one who oversees the teaching. And you are also to be a teacher yourself. In fact, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Another quick verse. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land in which you cross over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. I want you to notice that you and your son and your grandson. Why does he speak generationally like this? It's because when the father teaches his son, the son now has not only he has an example of leadership and of teaching his son. And so the son now, when he grows up and becomes a father, he's had a good example of what leadership is. And so he instructs his son as well, following the example and the teaching of his own father. And this is how the ways of God are passed on generationally throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And it requires a strong father who is teaching his children. Let's continue reading. He says, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Look, he's instructing the fathers to teach their children. And not just to sit them down and have a class. He's talking about when you're outside chopping wood, you talk about the things of God. When you're outside building something, when you're teaching your son carpentry, when you're teaching your son how to fix the car, when you're teaching your son all kinds of things, you also talk about the ways of God. And you teach your children the ways of God, because that is your responsibility primarily as the man. Should your wife be a teacher also? Yes, she should be a teacher also. And she should model what a Christian wife should look like for your children also, just like you as the man should be modeling what a Christian man and a Christian head of household is to look like. You know, in 1 Samuel, just jot this reference down, 1 Samuel chapter 3, 11 through 14. In that passage, it's talking about Eli, who was the high priest, and how God said that he was going to kill Eli the high priest because he did not discipline his sons, and his sons were running wild and doing all kinds of abominable things as priests. And God was going to hold their father, Eli, accountable. And Eli died because God judged him because he did not control his boys. And he did not teach them properly the ways of God. And it was a defilement on God's priesthood and on God's house. Let's just look at the New Testament real quick. Two verses and we're done. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, this instruction is for fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Look, the fathers in the New Testament, Christian fathers, are commanded to train and bring up their children in the ways of God. Well, what if your wife doesn't agree? What if your wife wants to pursue a different denomination or a different kind of a religion? It doesn't matter. You, sir, are responsible to bring your children up in the ways and the teachings of God correctly according to His word. If your wife fights you on it, you're going to have to deal with that, but it's still your responsibility. You cannot abdicate that responsibility to your wife if she wants to go in a different direction. One more thing, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Fathers, it's your responsibility not only to teach your children by both example and by word, by speaking about the things of God, even while you're doing ordinary things, but it is your responsibility to discipline your children, not your wife's. It's your responsibility to discipline. Doesn't mean she can't discipline them under your leadership, but it's your ultimate responsibility to discipline those children. And if you do that, and if you treat your wife as Scripture commands us to treat our wives, and we're going to be talking about that too in the future, but what we will do as fathers is we will pass on to the next generation a good example of what it means to have a strong father as a leader in the home. And the wives will pass on to the next generation, to their daughters, what it means to honor their husbands and respect their husbands. And what we will have is God's will being performed generation after generation after generation. But when we as fathers and husbands abdicate our responsibilities because our wives make it tough for us, and so we cave as Adam did, what happens is the family unit begins to break down. It begins to collapse. And then the sons in the family do not have a good example of what male leadership is. The daughters do not have a good example of what a wife who is in submission to her husband looks like. And so what happens? They then become parents, and they don't know how to parent. They don't know how to parent in a godly way. And so, you know, we see in the Scriptures, God says that he visits the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is punishing the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren because of what their father did? No. What it is because if the father is not being obedient to God in his role, it is going to affect the consequences for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, because when the father's role and the husband's role breaks down in the home, everything goes to pot. For generations to come, the father's failings are going to be felt. The consequences are going to be felt by the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. So, guys, you got to put on your big boy pants. You have to step up to the plate. You have to take your responsibility that's been given to you by God and treat it as though it is your responsibility, and God is going to hold you accountable, regardless of whether your wife is compliant or if she is stubborn and wants to give you a fit for everything that you try to do. You must lead your family in the ways of God, no matter the opposition. That is your responsibility, and you're going to give an account for it. Do your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids a favor, and be a man of God in your home. God bless you. We'll see you next time.